Let's go to the Lord, because truly in this passage there are principles that everyone in this building can use. And I pray that I don't stand in the way of you getting the message tonight. Father, once again, I do thank you for the privilege it is to stand in my pastor's pulpit and to preach the words of God. Father, you have given me this passage, and I truly believe that you've given me the principles and the points that you want to preach tonight, Lord. Once again, I know I'm the weak link in this, that I'm the one that can, your words are pure and perfect, and your ways are way above my ways, Lord, so I'm here stuck in the middle. Father, I pray that you would move me out of the way, that I would be a willing vessel, able to say the words in a way, in an order, that the Holy Spirit is allowed to do his work here tonight, and that when we leave here tonight, we'll know that the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus Christ showed up right here tonight and did a work. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We got a real familiar passage here if you've read Acts. Let's read. We're going to read a couple of verses here and then see what we can glean from this. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That's Zebedee boys, the sons of thunder. He got one of them. Verse 3. And because they saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up and said, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and he followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto an iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has, look at this, delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Tonight, just for a little bit, I want to show you some things in this passage about deliverance and deliverance God's way. Now, this is a great passage, and we see Peter here in jail, not really worried about it too much, and God shows up and delivers him all the way completely out of that prison. I believe that God didn't have to go to half of this mess to get that job done. He could have just said, Peter's out of prison. And where would Peter have been? Standing over there fixing a knock on the door. Whole lot of stuff goes on in this passage, and I believe there's something there that we can get from it. Before I start, I know I most of the time I sit where you are. And if Randy's going to get up here and start preaching about deliverance from being in bondage, the first thing your old flesh is going to say, you ain't in bondage. So you need to start worrying about what you're going to do at work tomorrow. You need to be worrying about whether you can get a table at the Quad. Okay? If you go with Tony, you can probably get one. But no, what I want you to do is honestly right now just strip all that away and ask the Lord if there's something in this preaching, if there's something in this passage that you can glean that will help you, that's why we're doing this. That's why we're doing this. So we got a great passage here on deliverance. I want to start off by explaining to you there are three causes of bondage. Okay? Peter's a great example of the first one. The first cause of bondage is unjustly or by mistake. Okay, Peter had done nothing at this point to actually be in jail, be in bondage. He was probably actually doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And he ends up in jail waiting for Herod to come and take his head off, kill him with a sword. Another example of that in your Bible, if you'll remember, is John the Baptist. He's sitting there stuck in jail. He's the one that pointed to Jesus Christ, and there's the Lamb of the God that takes away the, you know. I mean, he has been with Jesus. He's done everything. He is the voice in the wilderness. And he's in jail. And what happened to him? He got his head taken off. And what did he exactly do to get there? He was there unjustly. He had told Herod, you shouldn't be messing around with your brother's wife. And so we've got some men that have shown us examples in the Bible of being unjustly thrown in prison or unjustly in bondage. Another one that comes to mind is Joseph. Boy, did Joseph go through some stuff. He had his brothers throw him in a pit, sell him into slavery, gets into Potiphar's house, gets falsely accused, unjustly thrown in prison, tells some dreams, he's still there for years and years to come, finally gets out. All of this unjustly. Sometimes you are going to suffer some trouble. You are going to be in bondage. You're going to be tied down. And it's not going to be something that you did wrong that got you there. Peter, later in his career here, said this in 1 Peter 2:19. You don't need to go there. He said, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly." Okay? So it's a great thing if you can suffer wrongly for Christ. But I want to caution you. Not too many of us suffer wrongly for anything, much less for Christ. So be real careful when you're in bondage to claim that one. That, oh, I'm suffering for Christ. It's, oh, you wouldn't believe how righteous I am. Okay? You giggle. I know, they're not here. I know people like that. They gauge their righteousness by their suffering. They figure that all the things that happen in their life, they don't even account them to the devil. They account them because I am serving Christ and I'm right in the will of God, and so I am suffering. Praise the Lord. Don't go grab that one too quickly. That's high prize to grab and call and hold on to. But the first reason that folks are in bondage is you're there by mistake or wrongly. Okay, that makes pretty good sense, right? The second reason, now all the frowns show up. The second reason you suffer bondage is because of sin. Because of sin. Hebrews, you don't need to go there. Hebrews 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Sin is a ball and chain, not your wife. Sin is a ball and chain. It grabs onto you and it keeps you and it holds you in bondage. And I know sin controls you. You do not control sin. Okay? The devil may try to trick you into thinking you can for a while, but believe me, sin is a ball and chain. It is bondage. It controls you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself." Listen to this. "If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare." There's bondage of the devil. "Who are taken captive," there's bondage, "by his will." They are in the snare of the devil and they are taken captive at the devil's will. Why? Because you did not acknowledge the truth. You've got it in your lap. You can hear it on KCTA every weekday at 4 o'clock. You can get on my3bc.com and read it until your eyes fall out. The truth is available to you. We talked about that last week. And not acknowledging it allows sin and the devil to take you captive. Take you captive at his will. Now, this is where I want you to think. I don't want you to run off and talk about tomorrow. I want you to think about this. I'm going to give some examples of how you could be in bondage. I don't want to give you any encouragement. I don't want to give you any ideas, okay? Bondage is not a good thing. But I want to give you some things here that to think about, because if the shoe fits, wear it. If the shoe fits, wear it. One form of bondage is worry. Is worry. And worry is based, and it's not, it's a sin, because anything whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so if you're worrying about something, then it's a sin. But worry is fine by itself, and a lot of y'all have got it so good that you can worry, and then your biggest worry is worrying about that you're worrying. And then if you run out of things to worry, you always have another list. You never have to stop. It's a continuous motion. But worry brings on is one of these things that allows fear to take hold. So worry and fear is a bondage that is like all of these. It's a bondage that gets a hold of you, and you don't understand how you could ever get out of it. You don't understand how you could ever get out of it. Fear, worry. And we know that the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and a sound mind. Here's some other things. Covetousness is bondage. It's bondage. I know men. I'm going to tell you right now, all the examples I give, nobody's in here, so I don't have to give that disclaimer anymore, okay? Just write that one down. I know men that are married to women that their covetousness puts that marriage and that man and that woman and their children and their families in bondage. I have personally helped one man move 7 or 8 times because they move into a better house in a better neighborhood, with a better this and a better that, and it lasts maybe 18 months, and we go to a better house with a better this and a better... They're never satisfied. There's the sin part of it. Your flesh is never going to be satisfied. And this covetousness will put you in bondage. And you're in bondage to the things that you want or the things that you think you need. This covetousness can turn to envy. You know, covetous is when you want something. Envy is when you don't want somebody else to have it. Okay? It can turn into envy. It can turn into, the Bible puts envy in the same category as idolatry. Idolatry. You say, well, I'm not in bondage to idolatry. If you've got anything in your life that you put between you and God, you're in bondage to idolatry. Okay? Anything hitting home yet? I got lots of them. Stubbornness. Oh, yeah, that'll hit. Stubbornness, I've got a little personal experience in that, Maureen says, is a form of bondage. It's a form of bondage. It's a ball and chain. Disobedience. Now everybody thought, well, good, he's finally talking about the teens. No. In some respects. But disobedience, we've all had a piece of that, and some of us like the flavor of it, okay? Disobedience, disobedience is one thing. Submission to authority. Submission to authority. There are a lot of folks that have a real problem with that. It's real selective. God's got an order. He's got an order how things work. And if you're not doing your part to play your part and to be obedient and submissive where you're supposed to be, You're in disobedience, you're in rebellion. Rebellion. That's another one. Rebellion in 1 Samuel is related to as the sin of witchcraft. Wow. None of y'all into witchcraft, are you? No. But if you're in rebellion, God sees that as witchcraft. Because what you're doing in rebellion is, in witchcraft, I'm not an authority, but it seems like in witchcraft you've decided to say no to God and what He believes and what He says is true, and you go over here and you say yes to the occult or the spirits or the witchcraft or that. And so God kind of thinks that's pretty rebellious. What do you think? Yeah, I know it is. And it's a form of bondage. Once you get into that stuff, you can't figure out how to get out of it. And the deeper you get in, the harder it is. Another one is sexual sins. I mean all the way from pornography, all the way to, I'm not going to mention all of it. But you all know what it is. And Paul said that a sexual sin is the only one where you actually sin against your own body. And we all know that your body is the temple of God. What do you think God thinks about that? He's never changed His mind. He's never changed. He won't change His mind. So, examples of things that can consume you or put you in bondage are just, I can keep going. Here we got ambition. Well, there's one. Ambition is one of these things that... It's just a cloud. It's a thing that you get into and you go and go, and the more you go, the more you need to go, and you're forgetting all the things, like the preaching this morning. Ambition is all temporal. It's all here. It's not permanent. It's not eternal. But it's a great form of bondage. It's a great form of bondage if that's where you want to be. Greed, a form of bondage. One here, like Pastor said, it's amazing how he steps all over my sermons. This morning, he mentioned, have you watched the news? I'm going to tell you, you watch the news and you start worrying about Obamacare and you start worrying about scandals and you start worrying about solar flares are going to get more rapid and more intense in September, October, and November. That is going to put you in a bondage. To worrying about your future, worrying about your money, worrying about your family, worrying about your job. Worry, 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 fear, fear, fear. It's bondage. You're going to worry about your kids and what kind of life they're going to grow up. You're going to worry about whether you have Social Security and whether you have a pension fund or whether somebody's swiping all the money out of your 401k or whether even if they did, is your money worth anything? Are you scared yet? No. Y'all know. Yeah, I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. There's nobody in here that has any form of bondage in their life. You don't have a ball and chain. You don't have a besetting sin that holds you back. But that's the second cause of bondage. The first cause is unjustly. The second cause is justly. The third one. Here's the one that we really want to camp on for just a little bit, and we want to look at the passage. And you may not believe this one, but it's true. The first one is unjustly. You got there just by circumstances or wrong place at the wrong time, or you're actually suffering for the Lord. The second one is your sin has found you out, and you are in bondage to it. And the third one is you're in bondage by your own choice. Your own choice. We're going to look at this story that Peter, and Peter wasn't in here on his own choice. But like I said, God showed us a lot of stuff in this passage about deliverance and bondage. And I want to walk through this thing and I want to show you something that a lot of us do. A lot of us do. Look in verse 5. It says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. I want to tell you, there's a lot of us here right now that are in bondage. We either know it or we don't know it. And we're there by choice. And we're kept there, meaning kept means there at the early stages of this bondage of sin and all that, you can live a normal life. You can get up every day and do your job. You can minister to your family. You can clean the house. You can do all, you can come to church every time the doors are open. And you'll be kept right in that bondage just fine. Just fine. Look at the next verse. The next part of this passage. Peter therefore was kept in prison. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. We're not going to say any names, but I know there's folks in here that have seen other brothers and sisters in Christ that they know they have a problem. They know that they're suffering. They know that something is holding them back. They know they have this ball and chain, and they have prayed for them. Okay? These people didn't come and ask for this prayer. Sometimes they do. But you know that you have prayed for some people that have had some trouble, some bondage in their life. So you can go through life and you can be in bondage. You can be kept there just fine. And folks are praying for you. Folks are praying for you. Look at this next passage. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Thing about bondage, the thing about this imprisonment, this thing is, it's dangerous. It's dangerous when you allow yourself to be besetted, or you allow yourself to have this ball or chain, you allow some part of sin in your life to control you, it's dangerous. It doesn't get better. How many of y'all, there's a prison there in San Diego, there's some in Beeville, there's some in Three Rivers. How many of y'all like just go spend a night in prison? Why not? It's dangerous in prison. It's dangerous in prison. And what you do is the love or the desire to keep this sin or keep this thing that's got you in bondage overrides. It clouds your eyes. You don't see that there's any danger. But there's always a payday for sin. There's always a payday for sin. Look at the next verse. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, we've heard this preached, and it's probably true. Peter was so right dead center of the will of God, and there wasn't nothing there bothering him. He knew the Lord was going to get him out or take care of it, and he just left it all to him, and he got him a nap. Okay? The problem with us is sometimes that we have chosen to be in bondage is we get real comfortable in bondage. It becomes your norm. It becomes your norm. You get where that, and it's real prevalent in abusive. I can use an abusive situation and make it real clear to you. Some folk, like a prison, Vietnam guys that were in prison, any kind of war prisoner, the treatment, the surroundings, just the idea of being in a foreign prison is so unbelievable and so cruel and so, in many cases, torturous that a person at that point will just shut off certain things in his mind and able to endure it and able to live in that world and survive. It's a survival mode. It's a survival technique. It's a way to deal with things. The same thing happens with sin and being in bondage. You will find a place, if you like what you're doing, to stay doing it. And you'll get comfortable at it. Peter was asleep. Peter was asleep. Look at the next verse. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept in prison. He is pretty much solid in bondage. Now we're going to start seeing the deliverance. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. The first step in deliverance is God shines a light on your problem. Okay? God will illuminate. God will show you that you're in bondage. God will show you why you're in bondage. God will light up the place and show you what He wants you to see. Let me read you something here in John. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Light always shined on the bad deeds, exposes them. And so God, the first part of deliverance is not you moaning and groaning and crying and in prayer. The first part of deliverance is God shows you you've got a problem. And you find that out preaching. I found that out reading my Bible. A lot of you have quit reading your Bible because it starts pointing out things that you didn't want to hear. But that's good. But God will shine a light. He'll shine a light and show you the problem. Look at the next step. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. God puts a light on this problem, and the next thing he does is through the preaching of the Word, or reading of the Word, Holy Spirit is going to go in the ribs. Okay? And he doesn't do it heavy. He's not heavy-handed. Sometimes he should grab me by the throat, but he doesn't. You get that little shove in the ribs. Has anybody ever had that little shove in the ribs saying, you know, maybe some of that preaching, maybe he's talking to you. Has anybody had that? You can raise your hand. Look at all those hands. Yeah. Yeah. I've had it. I've had it lately. But that's why you come to church. If you don't come to church for God to put a light on what you're doing wrong, and you don't come to church for the Holy Spirit to show up and give you a little punch in the ribs, then you come to church for the wrong reasons, because you ought to come in here and see how much of that you can get. Okay? See how much of that you can get. Look at the third thing here. We've got light shined on this deal. He smote him in the ribs, and then he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and look at this. His chains fell off from his hands. Now let me get this straight. Peter's in prison. Think about this now. What all did Peter do to get God's deliverance? God shined a light on Peter's problem. The Holy Spirit gave a little shove in the ribs, and the Lord showed up, and the chains fell off his hands. Peter, at this point of this story, is free. I want you to think about that now. I've always been assuming that he got free when he's outside all of them gates and all of them, and he's standing outside by himself, and he comes to himself. That's when he's free. No, sir. He is free right then. He is free. The chains fell off his hands. And what did Peter do to get delivered from God? Nothing. Nothing. You know, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. That's Jesus Christ. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Does anybody here believe that the Lord wants you in bondage? This means no. Right. God does not want you in bondage. And does anybody in here believe that when you're in bondage, you've got a sin, you've got this ball and chain, you've got something holding you back? Does anybody in here believe for a second that God has to sit in heaven and go, man, what should I do? You think I ought to deliver him? What do y'all think? This guy needs to be delivered. Does anybody think I ought to do something here? No, sir. We have been made free by Jesus Christ. God does not want you in bondage. And so the first thing he does is he shows you the problem. He gives you a little shove in the side and reaffirms it. And then guess what? You're free. But I started this point by saying we have a choice. You know what happens? You know what happens? We all do it. We sit back down. And we grab the bars. And we still moan and groan and cry. We choose not to do the rest of this passage. We choose to be in bondage. We choose to be in bondage. I want to do something. I need a volunteer. Man. Ryan. Ryan, have a seat. Ryan has sin. Okay? And he's in bondage. And he seems to be happy about it. Okay? He's in bondage. All right? And you're sitting there, and you don't seem to be too worried about it. Right? I don't have a water balloon or nothing, so you're not really worried about it. Give me some lights for dramatic effect. Okay. I get to be the angel of the Lord. Ryan's sitting here in bondage right now, and he doesn't have a problem with it because he likes his sin, or he's really righteous and he's here for the wrong reason. Nah, man. But he's in bondage, and I come in here, and this is all, watch what Ryan has to do to get delivered. That's why I picked Ryan. He doesn't do much of anything. Okay, it's a great example. Yeah. You expected a big spotlight, and that's what every one of you expect. You expect for God to show up with one of these searchlights and really identify your problem. But no, the Lord's just going to come over here and put a light on it. And then the Holy Spirit's going to show up and say, hey, you know, he's up there preaching. He's preaching about you. Okay? And the second he knows that, he has been delivered. Okay? But he's not out of the prison yet. But he's delivered. Yeah, you can go. You can go. Yeah. But did you see what Ryan had to do to get delivered? A lot of us sit there with a sin that we have tried to beat for years, with a sin that has taken complete control over us. And when God has showed you what it is, and the Holy Spirit has put any kind of little bit of a nudge in your ribs and given you conviction, you are delivered at that point. Now they're going, Randy, that's way too easy. That's way too easy. No, the problem is, I want to show you the rest of this passage. The problem is we make it way too hard. And I'm saying we. Let's look at some more of this passage. Look in verse 8. Okay. The Lord shines a light on it. The Holy Spirit gives you a little nudge, and the chains come off. Now, this is the next stage. If you choose to get out of bondage, if you don't want to just stay there, I have seen in the news, here's an example, I have seen in the news abused women. Their husband has abused them physically, mentally, emotionally, verbally, every ully you can think of. And finally, the police are called. And the woman stands there and says, am I right, Benny? I don't want to file charges. When that officer showed up, they were delivered. But they chose to stay there in that bondage. They chose to stay there in that bondage. It's real. And so don't say it can't happen. I see it every day. I've seen it in my own life. There are certain things that we enjoy doing. We develop a comfort zone that we live in. And it is more comfortable to live with my worry or to live with my fear or to live with my sin or to live with my covetousness than to give it up because I've never lived like that. I don't know how that works. And so you're more afraid of the cure than the cancer. And that's going to kill you. whenever you get that way. Let's look at this passage. Here's the way to complete this deliverance. Some of you are sitting there and decided, I'm just going to stay here. But if you want to get up and get it over with, it's just as simple. First thing, verse 8, and the angel said to him, gird thyself. You know what, that is pretty rough. You need to just get yourself together. Most of us, when we're in the pity party, when we're in the prison, when we're in the bondage, it gets real emotional, and it gets just slobbery, if that's a word. What all the Lord's saying here is, if you want to get up and follow me out of this bondage, just get yourself together. Get yourself together. Pull it together. Composure is a word for that. You know, when I was younger, I took life-saving, Red Cross, you know, swimming life-saving. Had a one-on-one instructor. And one of the things that he taught me is, when a person is out there drowning, you don't just swim up to them and say, how you doing? I'm here to save your life. Because they are grabbing anything that they can to stay alive and stay out of the water. You have to go over there, and before you get to them, go under the water and either spin them around or come up behind them to grab them, or you're in trouble. But they said, if you try that and that fails, and the answer is, you slap them as hard as you can. Now here we are trying to help somebody that's drowning, and what I do? Slap them. I mean, just jap, slap, slap them. Okay? But what it does, all of a sudden, it knocks them out and they get their self together. They get some composure and they're able to get out of the situation they're in. That's what the Lord's saying here, by gird thyself. He's saying, you don't have to, it's not rocket science. Get yourself together. Just pull it together. You know, get a little composure. Look at the next thing. All this stuff is so hard. The angel said, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. You know what you need to do next after you get yourself together? You need to prepare to start moving. Okay? He told Peter, get your shoes on. And that's one of the that's one of the reasons we decide not to go through the rest of this process, is because we don't like change. And if you're going to get out of bondage, things are going to change. And so God is trying to tell you here, first thing, get yourself together. Next thing, get ready for some change. Get ready for some change. I don't need an illustrator up here. An example for this. But I thought about, I'll get Brian up here, okay? And I get Brian stand right here, and then I'll try to direct Brian, okay? Now, how many of y'all think I could actually do that? You know, get Brian to go this way or this way or that. You know, especially if Brian has decided I'm going to stand right here. Okay? But if Brian is moving, I can direct him a lot easier. God can direct you a lot easier if you're moving. If you're moving. When you got those feet planted or that rear end planted and you're not getting out of that bondage, it ain't going to work. Look at the next thing. We've got to get yourself together, prepare to move. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee. Cast thy garment about thee. When, so far, is this real hard about deliverance? God has already delivered you. And now he wants you to do some simple things. He wants you to get yourself together and prepare to move. And now cast thy garment. What does it say? Cast thy garment about thee. Okay. I know a couple of things. Number one, garment in the Bible is the garments that we are interested in the Bible are righteousness. That's the garment that Jesus Christ gave me. Okay? I know that Bible says that, what does it say? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? We're going to get to a point here in a minute. This is going to make a lot more sense. It's a little choppy right now. But if you want to defeat sin in your life or some ball and chain or some bondage that you have, What you need to do is get as close to God as you can get. You need to quit worrying about, and we're going to get to it, about all the circumstances and the cures and all this. What you need to do is get into as much righteousness as you can get into. Because righteousness and unrighteousness do not stick. How many of y'all had real problems getting rid of unrighteous friends when you got saved? No, they got rid of themselves, right? Sin in your body and in your flesh is not going to like coming to church, does it? No. And that's why we don't have a full crowd every time. Because if you come in here, your sin is going to take a beating. It's not going to like it. And that's why he's saying, clothe thyself with thy garment. What you need to do is cover yourself, immerse yourself in as much of the Word of God and the preaching of God and the righteousness that you can find. And you are blessed because you got a great place to go looking for it. And you got a great book where it's at. But what you need to do is take advantage of that. The first thing that's normal is when you're in bondage and sin, all those things lack. It enforces your bondage. You need to do just the opposite. If you don't want to be in bondage, reinforce your righteousness. Put on your garment of righteousness. Get as close as you can get to God. Look in verse 9. Well, he said, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And look at this. And he went out. Man. So far, God has already delivered you as soon as he showed you what your problem is. He's asked you to get yourself together. He's asked you to be prepared to move. And he's asked you to immerse yourself or cover yourself in righteousness. And now he says, follow me. And what did Peter do? He went out. I can guarantee you on authority of the words of God that you're going to have to make the first step. Nowhere in here did that angel Lord pick Peter up and carry him out the rest of the way. And that's what we sit around thinking. That's our definition of deliverance. Lord, I don't want to do nothing. I just want you for me to forget about this sin forever and deliver me into paradise here where I'm not doing it. I never have done it. I have no memory of it. And boy, am I going to thank you. That first step is probably the hardest thing the Lord has just asked you to do. Is to follow me. He didn't say, go to Google and find out everything about your sin and how that you can beat it. No. He just said, follow me. Cover yourself in righteousness and follow me. And you got to take that first step. But here's the point. If you don't get anything else out of this whole message, this next passage. And he went out and he followed him. And look at this. Wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. You do not need to understand the whole process. That's my problem. When something's going to happen, I kind of like to know the whole end story. Okay, God, you're going to deliver me from something that I cannot live without right now. I know I hate doing it. You've showed me that. And you're going to deliver me from that. Good. Tell me everything we're going to have to do. I want to know every step. I want to know how bad it's going to hurt. I want to know who's going to find out so I can deal with the shame. I'm going to want to know everything until I get to the other end and victory. Praise the Lord. How many of y'all like that? We get consumed in wanting to know everything between here and there. And you know what stops you from your deliverance? Your need to know everything from here to there. All he's asked you to do is follow him. He asked me to follow him. I was a plumber. It was part of my introduction. I had a business. I had several businesses. I did all the ambition thing. I did all those things. God, if the Lord... Oh, let me tell you the truth. If the Lord would have showed up at my door 20 years ago and said, Randy, let's go sit down at the table. Go in there and sit down at my kitchen table. And he said, okay, now, you're a big man. You want to know everything. You want to know the end game. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the next 20 years. At that point, I had another wife and kids. I would have found out then that we were going to go through cancer and losing my wife. In God's mercy, he doesn't tell you what's going to happen. You can't handle it. I would have ran for the hills if he would have told me everything that would happen in the next 20 years. I would have ran if he told me last year. I'd be standing here doing this full time. You can't handle all that stuff. And in God's mercy, he doesn't tell you that stuff. But in our flesh, we desire to know that stuff. And that's what keeps you from being delivered. If you've got, drug addiction, okay? You cannot live without that drug. You'll steal from your mother. You'll knife your brother. You'll do anything in the world because that sin has got a hold on you, not only because it's a sin, but also because it's got an addictive chemical, something that makes you like that. And you're going, Lord, I know this is wrong. You've showed me this is wrong. I don't want to do this. But I don't understand how I'm ever going to not do it. There's your problem. You want to understand how you're not going to do it. He's not going to let you understand how you're not going to do it. All he wants you to do is follow him. All he wants you to do is follow him. Look at the next verse. He went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were, look at this, they. And when they were past the first and second ward, look at that, they came to an iron gate that leadeth to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. You know, from the point that he decided, okay, Lord, I don't understand any of this, but you said, follow me. You said, be ready to move. You said, girt myself, get myself together, be ready to move, and get as close to you as I can get, and follow me. I'm doing that. And from that point on, the Lord was with him every step of the way. He opened gates miraculously. He did all the stuff that you got to know before you start doing it. You don't got to know it. Peter didn't have an idea what was going on. You know what Peter did? He just did what the Lord told him to do. And he didn't do any fancy stuff. He didn't need a therapist. He didn't need rehab. He didn't need any of those things because he didn't need to understand any of that. That's God's business. And what we do is that's the barrier. When you decide that you're going to sit in your sin and stay in bondage, the thing that's keeping you there, because your hands are free, the chains have fell off. The thing that keeps you there is you. And your inability to trust God. Does that Bible say we are to walk by faith and not by sight? And your flesh is demanding sight. And you cannot beat what is holding you back because you got to see, how's this going to work out? How much is this going to hurt? How big of a needle is it? We want to know all these facts. And you don't need to know them. God is going to walk you all the way until you're out of this bondage. Look at verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself. Where have you ever heard that phrase before? Remember that prodigal son? He got out there. And when he chewed on that last corn husk, he said, you know what? That's that point of understanding. You've been there. You didn't understand any of this stuff is going on. And then all of a sudden, you go. And that prodigal son said, you know what? This is insanity. I got a father that'll take care of me, that loves me, no matter what I've done. And I'm going back to him. And if I'm one of his servants and he never calls me son again, great. But He came to himself. He got that point of understanding. Peter didn't understand any of this stuff, but God delivered him completely out of a death situation. And look what happened when he came to himself. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews." All this is the only condition I see in this whole thing. It's the only conditional thing in here. You want to be delivered? If God has showed you the problem, or even if he just showed you that you've got a ball and chain, if the Holy Spirit has put a little nudge on you going, "You know what, 2 weeks ago when so-and-so was preaching, he's talking to you, and you walked right out of here." A little illumination, a little Holy Spirit conviction, and the chains come off. The chains come off. All you got to do at that point is decide, "You know what, I want to finish this deal up. I'm not happy staying here in prison. I'm not happy. I don't want to live with my worry and my fear. I don't want to live in my sin anymore." Boy, it's tough. Get yourself together. Be prepared for some change. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ's righteousness. Get as close to God as you can get. And follow him. You don't have to understand how it's going to work out. You will not understand how you're ever going to live without that sin. I can guarantee you will not. You stay here all night tonight, you will never understand how you're going to give that sin up or how you're going to live without it. That's what keeps you in it, is your desire to understand it. You don't have to understand it. Once you get up and decide, "You know what, I don't know what we're doing, but I'm going to follow you, Lord, and I'm going to do what you want me to do right now. And if 10 minutes from now I'm not sure, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to find out what I'm going to do then." And you, like this passage, are going to walk every step with me through all those other gates, opening doors, opening gates, and deliver me into full, total freedom. But the only condition I see is right here. When you get there, you best give God the glory. You best give God the glory. There's a passage that I think Dr. Ruckman cut out of his Bible. Yeah. Psalm 50:15. The passage says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee." How about that for a promise? But it's got a comma. That wasn't a period at the end of it. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." We have got a God that does things because he gets the glory. And things happen when he gets the glory. And deliverance comes when he gets the glory. And he's not asking you to do too much to be delivered. What he's asking you to do is follow him. Follow him. Boy, I hope y'all got something out of that. There's some principles there that are really, really have helped me. There's three reasons for being in bondage. And the first one, not too many of us qualify for. We're not quite that righteous. I'd love to be. I'd love to do that. It's similar to the... I'd love to have the relationship that Joshua and Caleb had with the Lord, being in prison. But boy, I didn't want to pay that price to get that relationship. And so we're not there. The next one is sin, and every one of us have that issue. We have sin, and it's a chain. It's a ball and chain. It besets us, and it will keep you from getting your marriage to work. It will keep you from getting your job. It'll keep you from your relationship with the Lord. These things are barriers. It's a bondage. It holds you back. But the worst one of all is when God illuminates this stuff, and then we choose to stay where we're at. We choose to stay where we're at. Oh, I pray that you don't do that. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, I didn't preach this as a salvation message. But there's a salvation message in this. If you're not saved, if you're here tonight and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in bondage. You're in bondage, and I can tell you what the sentence will be. There is a hell, and folks that don't trust in Jesus Christ go there. But I can also tell you, you're just like this story. Now that it's been illuminated to you and the Holy Spirit is showing you and telling you and pushing on your ribs and saying, you know, he's talking about me. I'm not saved. Guess what? The chains have just fell off. Jesus Christ paid for those sins and you are delivered, and all you've got to do is follow him. Come up here. Let somebody show you in the Bible how to get saved. But I know I'm talking to a crowd tonight that is saved. I know I'm talking to the crowd tonight that I know there's folks in here that are in bondage. I know you are. I know I've been there, and I know I tend to go there. But thank God we have a Lord in heaven that doesn't have to sit around and decide whether we're free. I pray that you'd use this passage. I pray that you'd use whatever the Holy Spirit has given you at this moment to free you, to deliver you. I pray you take time right now. If it's at the altar, it's in your seat, don't leave here today. You don't have to leave here in bondage. You can leave here completely delivered, trusting in God, clothed in his righteousness. I just pray that you take advantage of that. Thank you for coming tonight. I pray that you get some kind of blessing out of that, and I pray that you'd be able to use it. Let's pray and we'll dismiss. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to preach, Father, and I pray that you could take what was said and get something accomplished for your glory tonight here. I pray that folks would take advantage of the Holy Spirit and the nudge and the enlightenment that I pray that you've done, Lord, and get some things changed in their life for their better and your glory. I pray that you do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.